Father, we thank you for the good news that we've just heard about, both the testimony and through the Word of God, that just because we have believed and now are children of God, we have an inheritance. And it's a great and magnificent inheritance that by itself exceeds the value of anything and everything in the world. And for that reason, if for no other, we should be at liberty and have it as the earnest desire of our heart to seek you faithfully throughout the rest of our lives, investing ourselves in you and not turning aside on a wrong path. We all have stepped aside from doing your will at times in our lives. We acknowledge that. We're so delighted, though, as we reflect on our own lives, that when we confessed our sins and turned from our wicked way, you seemed amazingly happy to grant forgiveness and to restore us to fellowship so that that wonderful family unity could be enjoyed once again. For any of our number today who, as of this moment, remain in a highly wayward state, we ask that patience of God would lead them to repentance and restoration. Romans chapter 2. And if discipline becomes necessary, I pray that at its minimum level, it would be enough discipline that they would be restored. If it has to exceed minimum discipline onto something more extreme, so be it. As long as in the end that brother or sister in Christ is restored to fellowship. We would long for a different approach, a different method to be employed. But there are cases where the discipline has to be. And in those cases, I pray that it would be for the purpose of restoration to fellowship. That's the purpose of discipline in the New Testament. Restoration to fellowship. It's not that a wayward brother or sister could be trampled underfoot so that the rest of us could say, "See, I told you so." That's not it at all. No. If anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let the one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. May we be faithful. Instruct us and encourage us through your word this morning, we pray, and in our Lord's Supper time, in Jesus' name, amen. Notice the clear difference between kinds of inheritance. I'm not dealing with the whole passage, of course. Take a quick glance at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That means that the Spirit joins us in prayer. The previous verse is clearly about prayer, is it not? You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's clearly a prayer. We cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. And when we do, the Spirit himself bears witness along with our spirit before the Father that we are indeed children of God. Now, that's an encouragement to us right there. Now, he's not telling us that the Spirit tells me I'm a believer, but joins with me in my cry to the Father, Abba, Father, in confirming that, in fact, I am a child of God. In a similar context over in Galatians chapter 4, it is the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father, from within our own hearts. So here we cry, there he cries, Abba, Father, from within us. So that's a picture of the most intimate communion, family fellowship, and the Spirit affirming before the Father who we are and what we are. And if children, he says in verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So in verse 17, we see that there's two kinds of inheritance. One is based on the fact that we are children. We are heirs of God simply because we are children. That's our emphasis here today. And fellow heirs with Christ if, so there's a, we become co-heirs or co-parsoners with Christ if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the one is based on the fact that we're children. The other is based on the fact that we go on with the Lord, we walk with him, and we continue, even if it means suffering. We suffer with him, and that results in a special glorification in which, as we know from other passages, we'll rule and reign with Christ as believers in the coming millennial kingdom. So there are two kinds of inheritance in verse 17, and it would behoove us all to notice it and to respond accordingly. Now, this corresponds to an Old Testament concept, and we'll look at that in a little bit, and then we're going to look at the concept of the firstborn son. Again, notice the clear difference between kinds of inheritance in the verse. There is a universal inheritance for every believer. A universal inheritance for every believer. That is, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have an inheritance from God. So he says, if children, heirs, also heirs of God. So nobody can deny that every believer has an inheritance from God. There is an inheritance granted only to those believers who persevere through suffering and difficulty. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For most people, most believers, I think, the whole biblical matter of inheritance is kind of a mystery. The vast number of believers out there would say that inheritance is essentially equal with heaven. That is, all believers will be partakers of the same inheritance. And I've heard in my lifetime, and maybe you have too, a number of believers say that when we all get to heaven, well, we'll all be equal then. We'll all be the same then. There'll be no differential, no differences whatsoever between one believer and another believer. That's based on the naive notion that the inheritance is the same for all believers. That's a myth. It isn't true. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it would be fair to say that nothing could be further from the truth than that idea in the New Testament. In fact, such a point of view would suggest that such believers are almost completely unaware of what the New Testament says. And ignorance of the Bible is continuing to expand. There's a greater and greater dearth of knowledge in our pews, in our churches today. And one of the main reasons for the lack of knowledge in our pews is because there's a lack of knowledge in our pulpits. And our pastors, very frankly, are very often ill-informed, and they don't know what they're talking about. And so since there's unclarity in the pulpit, there's almost total blindness that arises in the pew, except for those few faithful believers who refuse to accept such indolence on the part of their ministers and open the Bible themselves and begin to study and read and get a commentary out. You'd be surprised what you can learn on your own. It isn't really all that hard. But if the pastor doesn't understand these issues, how are the people typically going to understand it? They're not. On average, people are going to continue to believe this idea that when we all get to heaven, it's all going to be just wonderful and there's going to be any difference between any of us. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's a judgment of believers coming. And some believers are going to succeed at the judgment seat of Christ, and other believers are going to fail at the judgment seat of Christ. Others are going to receive the inheritance that comes on the basis of performance. Other believers are not going to receive the inheritance that comes on the basis of performance. But that does not mean that those who have failed at the judgment seat of Christ will receive no inheritance at all. They will, in fact, receive an inheritance simply because they are children. That is something that is allotted to every believer simply because that individual has put his or her faith in Jesus. So, there is a universal inheritance for every believer, if children, heirs also, and there's an inheritance granted only to those believers who are faithful in their lives, persevering throughout. Not that they're perfect, they're not sinlessly perfect, but the general thrust of their lives is that they're walking with the Lord. And when they find sin in their lives, well, they acknowledge the sin, they stay in fellowship, and they go on with the Lord. And they persevere throughout. So that when they come to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to hear our Lord say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or here are 10 cities for you to rule in the age to come. Or here are 5 cities for you to rule in the age to come. To others, he's going to express his disappointment, and they're going to suffer loss of reward. The inheritance, I take it, or the mina that they were given, that talent or skill or ability they were given for investment in this life, even that itself is going to be taken away from them and given to some other believer. So they're not going to have any part in this inheritance at all. So they're going to be in the kingdom. They will not have inherited the kingdom. They're going to live there, but it won't be their possession. And I assume that they'll be delegated some more menial task than ruling and reigning with Christ in the age to come. These are the realities of the New Testament that we need to acknowledge. So there is a difference between kinds of inheritance, one based on salvation, one based on faithful Christian living as a believer. This corresponds to an Old Testament concept. In the Old Testament, Jewish tradition, probably in some of the other ancient cultures of the world, but certainly in Jewish tradition, all the children generally receive the same inheritance. Except for the firstborn son, who received a double portion. Remember that? He would be basically regarded as the patriarch of the next generation. Heavier responsibilities fell on him. And so he needed more resources, so he received a double portion. So this was conditioned on something. It was conditioned on the fact that he was a firstborn son. Now, it didn't always work out that way. Sometimes God determined the older will serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, hated in the sense that God didn't want him to be in that normal role. So there was a role reversal there. God investing himself in Jacob for those purposes as opposed to Esau. Esau, the Bible says, was a godless man who sold his birthright for a single meal. Doesn't make any sense. He lived to regret it, but that's what he did. And so he lost it from his point of view on the basis of a very bad decision. Well, we believers have a possibility or the privilege through faithful living of sharing in the benefits of our Lord, who is regarded in the New Testament as a firstborn son. Same chapter of Romans chapter 8. It was the will of the Father that his son would become what? The firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. So Jesus enjoys the role as firstborn, but not alone among many brethren. Believers who persevere in tribulation through suffering and difficulty and just the normal course of life as it comes our way as believers. Believers who persevere through thick and thin in life are able to achieve a kind of firstborn status and will enjoy co-heirship in ruling with Christ in the age to come. Now, this is taught in a number of places, and I look at the clock here. We have the Lord's Supper. I don't have time to turn to these passages. But you should write them down or get a copy of these notes. And look up 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Read the whole paragraph. There's several places in the book of Hebrews. I didn't put down the chapters here, but there are a number of places in Hebrews. That whole thing I just related to you about Esau is over there in the book of Hebrews. Check it out. I think it's chapter 12. Revelation chapter 2 and 26 and chapter 3 and verse 21 talk about believers that are going to rule with Christ who were faithful in this life. Now, believers who are not faithful in this life and who don't persevere in faithful living, do their own thing, they'll be in the kingdom, but they're not going to enjoy co-heirship. They will really never achieve the purpose that God had for them in this world and enjoying dominion over the world, which is the goal of God in all of this, to restore man, to fulfill God's original purpose for man way back in the garden, that man would have dominion. But right now we don't see everything subject to man. But in the coming age of the millennial reign of Jesus, basically everything is going to be subject to man as God originally designed that it should be. Believers then who do not persevere will not achieve this status and will not reign with Christ in the age to come. Conclusion. Such non-persevering believers, however, are not completely devoid of an inheritance, as we've tried to make clear here today. They will be raised from the dead. That's something, wouldn't you think? Yeah. I don't care what you lived, how you lived your life as a believer. This is not conditioned on that. You're going to be raised from the dead. And you're going to have a glorified body. This is also plainly taught in the context, Romans 8 and verse 23. So believers are going to be in the kingdom, living there in a designated place. I suspect they'll have some responsibilities. But they will not be possessors of the kingdom as such in ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, so we take great comfort in the fact that we're all going to have this glorified body and the other things that go with the inheritance that's intended for every believer just because he's a believer. But I think that we all ought to do better than that, don't you? I think that we all ought to strive to inherit the kingdom and to rule and reign with Christ in the age to come. That's the intent of God. That's the purpose of God for our lives. And in order for that purpose to be realized, then we need to be faithful in this life. Now, this is just touching on something here. And I could talk for hours about this. Can't do it. We'll ask the men who are going to be serving to come down now.